end of our dating series, and I know you are very sad about that, right? Yes. Yeah. Some of you are probably like fired up that we're done. Some of you are like, man, let's make this a 15-parter. And but we are working our way through this definition of faithful dating, and we are, it's up there. So here's where we're at. Here's what we've covered so far. Testing a friendship for the characteristics of a God-honoring marriage between a man and a woman. And here's what we're going to cover tonight. Ready? Who both have a proven faith in Christ and a proven readiness for the responsibilities of marriage. So we got a good bit to cover tonight. Who both have a proven faith in Christ and a proven readiness for the responsibilities of marriage. You can just write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 7:39. The command for the believer is to marry, Paul says, in the Lord. This is in the context of remarriage. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Listen, only in the Lord. What does he mean by that phrase, in the Lord? Well, the command is to marry in the Lord. That is to say, you're commanded to marry someone who is in the Lord. In other words, marry a believer. Romans 16:11 has the same phrase, those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. That's referring to believers within that particular family. So the command is to marry for a believer, to marry in the Lord, marry a believer. So how do you know if someone is a believer? It's a good question. Because they say so? Is that how we know? Hey, are you a Christian? Yes? All right, let's get married. Is that faithful dating? Did you know that 2 billion people, according to Wikipedia, I should double check that. Is it 1 billion or 2 billion? A lot of people claim to be believers. That was off of memory. I can't remember if it's 2 billion or 1 billion. Does anyone know offhand? Two? I think. Anyways, a lot of people on planet Earth claim to be Christians, all right? They would check that box if they were asked. What does Christ tell us? Many will call him Lord, Lord at their judgment, Matthew 7, and yet he will tell them, I do not know you. I never knew you. Just because someone declares themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ, doesn't mean that they're in fact a Christian. So how do we identify followers of Christ when we talk about those who have a proven faith in Christ? What does that mean? How do we identify believers? Well, the answer is fruit. A proven faith in Christ is demonstrated by fruit. What book of the Bible did we recently study together as a group and we finished it? 1 John, right? 1 John was talking in large part about Christian fruit. And what are the categories of Christian fruit that John covered? We at some point, we broke them down into three main categories. I'd be impressed if you remembered this, but if we were to break these down into three main categories of the fruit listed in 1 John, we could break it down in these categories. First, the fruit of true doctrine. The fruit of true doctrine. Second, the fruit of obedience to Christ. And third, the fruit of Christ-like love. Those are what is emphasized throughout the book of 1 John when we talk about the fruit in the believer's life. Let's briefly consider those three categories. First, the fruit of true doctrine. Is there a clinging by faith to true doctrine? Not just can you rattle off answers that you've heard over the years, but specifically your life is built upon God's word, clinging to God's word, clinging to the true gospel for salvation. It is embraced by faith. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a clinging to Christ. Is there a love for true doctrine and a desire to listen to true doctrine. 1 John 4:6 says, "We are from God," John saying this, an apostle. "Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." For someone to have a proven faith in Christ, there is this demonstrable fruit that God's word has their ear. God's word has their attention. Does the individual love God's word? This is Christian fruit. The second category John highlighted, the fruit of obedience, or we could say the fruit of righteousness. What does this fruit look like? Is there a life marked by the pursuit of obedience? 1 John 2:3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." How would you fill in the blank? "By this we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments," John says. The pursuit of doing what is right before the Lord is a pattern in this individual's life. It defines part of who they are. Even the transformation that we heard from Josh today, from not a care in the world as far as the commands of the Lord to, it became the centerpiece of his life. 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." In the last highlighted category by John, the fruit of Christian love. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And we talked throughout our study in 1 John on this spirit-empowered, Christ-like love, that being a demonstrable fruit in the life of a believer. In other words, it is a love that is marked by being an act of the will. If you are considering someone for marriage and you are identifying this person has a proven faith in Christ, part of that fruit is love that is marked by being an act of the will. That it is done not when they just feel like it, but they are submitting to Christ in this command to love one another. It is a love that is sacrificial. In other words, their love costs them something. It is not hypocritical, meaning it's not given expecting something to come back in return, and it's not taking into account someone's worthiness of their love. In other words, they're not sitting on a throne deciding who to dispense love to and who to withhold love from. So that is the love of Christ that is formed in the life of a true believer. And remember, beloved, when we're talking about fruit demonstrating a proven faith in Christ, we are talking about fruit that is also proven over time. Let's turn together to Matthew 13 to see this. As we're considering faithful dating, part of our definition being dating between those who both have a proven faith in Christ. What does it mean to have a proven faith in Christ? Well, look at Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And so we see seeds fell on different locations. Seed fell along the path. Seed fell on rocky soil. Seed fell among thorns. Some seed fell on good soil. What is this referring to? Well, verse 19. Look at verse 19. Well, starting in verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the soil. Sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom." So there's the situation, the gospel going forth. The seed being sowed is the gospel, the word of the kingdom. And the different soils are then different souls and their response to the gospel. How one responds to the gospel. So what are the different responses? Well, let's look at each soil. Starting in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So, in other words, the word of God did not implant at all. There is no reception of the word. There's not even a profession of faith in Christ. And from here on out, friends, notice this. The remainder of these soils which are mentioned, they all make a profession to have received the seed. What's implied there then? There has been a profession of faith. They profess to have received the gospel by faith. So what tests these professions? Well, let's look at it. Starting in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So let me ask you this. What tested the profession here? What? Trials? Yes. And time. Good. So look at verse 21. But endures for a while. So what idea is embedded there? Time. Time passed, and time and truth went hand in hand. What else tested the profession here? Trials, yes, tribulation and persecution. In other words, friends, there was this profession of faith, there was this excitement, and yet over time, it costed them something to follow Christ. The cost came. What did it cost them? Well, it costed them their comfort. Following Christ brought difficulty, it brought tribulation. It might cost them relationship. Maybe being faithful to Christ meant losing friends. It costed them in tribulations for bearing the name of Christ. It also costed them in the arena of persecution. In some way, they are suffering or even hated because of their following Christ. And so that profession was tested and failed the test. For this soil, tribulation and persecution is what causes them to prove that they were not good soil. So friends, when we talk about the preciousness of proven faith, that is part of what Scripture is referring to. There's the provenness of following Christ even when it costs you something. You think of the early church, Acts 5, verses 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. This was after they were beaten and charged not to proclaim the name of Jesus. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. What a joy that comes from the believer, the child of God, picking up their cross and following after Jesus. There's this preciousness of a proven faith in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Why? Suffering on behalf of Christ. This is part of the preciousness of proven faith. So what does a proven faith look like? Is there a testedness where it's been clear that following Christ has come at a cost? And that cost has been embraced. Continuing on in Matthew 13, verse 22. Look at verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. Over time, what the world has to offer choked out and killed this profession of faith in Christ. What tested that? Well, once again, time. Those thorn bushes grew around the seed, and over time it became clear this is not good soil. So in light of this verse, what does proven faith look like, a proven faith in Christ? There's a proven pattern of denying self. Denying fleshly lust, denying what the world has to offer in order to be faithful to Christ. They're not caught up in the things of the world. The cares of this world has not choked it out. And beloved, as we talk about those two soils there, And we consider those things. Are we talking about perfection here? Absolutely not, right? Even as we read these things, the child of God's heart will think back to times where they have not been faithful in this. And yet there is a striving. And listen, friends, also there are, in fact, upon examination, there is proven fruit in these things. And then, of course, the last, verse 23, the last soil. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So what demonstrates this to be good soil? Well, once again, friends, over time, there is what? There is clear fruit. And by that, we don't just refer to not just a quick springing up plant, but time-tested growth of the healthy fruit of righteousness. Let's look at one more passage together as we talk about the provenness of genuine faith in Christ. Let's turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. That's after 1 Peter, believe it or not. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. It's another important passage for our discussion, which deals with the idea of provenness of faith. 2 Peter 1, 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. When it talks about confirming, this idea of confirming your calling and election, what does it mean to confirm? Well, this word has the idea of demonstrating the validity of something. And this is done over time, demonstrating the validity of something over time. Well, what are you demonstrating the validity of in this verse? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to demonstrate the validity of your calling and election. In other words, friends, your profession of faith in Christ. What you profess to be true of yourself, that you are, in fact, saved, a child of God. How do you do this? How do you confirm your calling and election? Well, he says this, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What qualities? What qualities is he referring to? Look back at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In other words, friends, when he says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He is saying, friend, get after these things, and in this way you are demonstrating that, in fact, your profession of faith in Christ, that you trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and He has, in fact, caused you to be born again, to be a new creation in Him, clinging to Him by faith. What demonstrates that, what shows the validity of that is the pursuit of these godly attributes, godly characteristics. So when we're talking about a provenness of a faith in Christ, we are talking about, is there a active, aggressive pursuit for godliness that demonstrates a proven faith in Christ? So, beloved, this idea of provenness of faith has significant ramifications for yourself as well as for someone you might be interested in pursuing marriage with, someone you would desire to date. First, for yourself, I hope, beloved, that we would consider this even apart from the desire of dating, the provenness of our own faith. But as we consider dating, we're asking the question, am I ready? And that's a good question. A significant part of answering that question is, do you have a proven faith in Christ in these ways? In other words, beloved, is your faith being proven even by the testing of time? Is it a faith proven by the cost that comes with following Christ? Is your faith proven by the pattern of denial of self for the sake of following Christ? Or would we say the opposite? Whenever it costs you to pursue Christ and live for Him, there is inevitably a denial there. Or the things of this world is in fact choking out that profession of faith in Christ. And by 2 Peter 1, is your faith demonstrated by the aggressive pursuit of godliness? And then, of course, this is significant as you consider the possibility of dating a particular boy or girl. Do they have a proven faith in Christ in these ways? In other words, yes, they may be able to talk a big game. Perhaps they do help little old ladies across the street. But has their faith been proven over time? Has it been proven by the cost of following Christ? Proven by being a man or woman of self-denial? Proven by freedom from worldly entanglements? And proven by the aggressive pursuit of holiness unto the Lord? Perhaps as we talk about these things, the question might come to your mind, well, how much provenness is enough provenness? Well, there is subjectivity there. But can I just encourage you in this? Don't just trust your own heart in this matter. Yes, you need to examine and you need to prayerfully consider both yourself and the other party, but don't be the only fruit inspector, as we discussed last week. There are many reasons why our hearts would be tempted to compromise in this area of proven faith in Christ. And the ramifications of compromise here, friends, can be exceedingly significant. But I would encourage you, friends, what would those around you, those godly counselors and trusted voices in your life, what would they say as to your proven faith in Christ? And I hope, friends, that you initiate those conversations even outside of the desire for dating or marriage. Hey, what do you see in my life? What do you see from my walk with the Lord? I know you don't see my heart. I'm not asking you to see my heart. But what would you say as to the provenness of my faith in Christ? Second, what would others say around you as to that guy or that girl, their growth and maturity in Christ, their proven faith in Christ? And listen, friends, on this idea of provenness, you're always going to be growing. That's not the issue. We're not saying you need to attain some level of godliness where you say, well, finally, I've made it. Now I'm going to be the perfect husband and I don't need to grow anymore. No, the individual is always going to need to grow, but as my former pastor once said, is my will being subdued by the lordship of Christ? It's a crucial question as we consider the provenness of my faith. Is there this pattern of my will being subdued by the lordship of Christ? Let's continue on with our definition here. Who both have a proven faith in Christ and a proven readiness for the responsibilities of marriage. A proven readiness for the responsibilities of marriage. All right, I'm going to talk to the men first, all right? So ladies, you could sleep for a bit. No, I'm joking. Listen, ladies, you need to listen as well. This is important. Listen as we charge the men in these things. Men, let's consider together the spiritual responsibilities of marriage. Are you ready? Can you make like a manly sound? Like, great. All right. Consider the spiritual responsibilities of marriage. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This, friends, is sacrificial love, self-sacrificing love. Giving up of yourself for another. And so even now, men, as we talk about a proven readiness for the responsibilities of marriage, we must ask this question. Is your life marked by sacrificial love for others? Take out of your brain for a moment whatever else you might think marriage is primarily about, okay? Take all of that out and insert this. You are to die daily for someone else, namely your wife. This continues, this theme continues in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. In other words, men, are you willing to love another as if you are loving yourself on this level, as Christ loved his own body, the church? You think about being a love to this degree, that you love someone else as if you are loving your own body. You think about when you're hungry, and you don't have to preach to yourself, Marcus, you're hungry. Just go and, you know, pour yourself a bowl of cereal or whatever. No, I'm hungry. I go, and, you know, I'm going to do that. I love and cherish. I nourish and cherish myself, of course. Well, that is what the love of a husband is to be marked by. The love of a husband imitating the love of Christ in being selfless and self-sacrificing. You are to love your wife and nourish and cherish her as though you do your own body. Paul Shirley says this in his book, The Christian Home. In thousands of practical ways, a husband must sacrifice convenience, comfort, safety, rest, and anything else that is necessary for the good of their family. And here in this context, particularly his wife. Look at verse 26. Well, we'll start in verse 25. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, husbands, you are driven by the sanctification of your wife, and you lay your life down in that pursuit. You long for your wife's godliness, and you thoughtfully care for her and pursue that. Now, friends, listen, it is Christ's work to sanctify his people, and yet, as Paul Shirley puts it in his book, The Christian Home, your love simply can't match the power of Christ's love, but it can match the purpose of Christ's love. In other words, are you driven by the pursuit of holiness in your wife, husbands? And so now let me ask you this, gentlemen. Are you driven by the pursuit of sanctification in others? Have you ever loved someone on that level before? Have you ever looked at a friend and thought, I long for him to love Christ? I long for that friend to gain ground in his pursuit of holiness in that arena of his life. Have you ever loved someone on that level? Is this even on your radar? Galatians 4, Paul talks about he's in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That is graphic language. It's like I'm in the pains of childbirth until you become Christ-like. To what degree are you in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in others around you? Colossians 1:28, to what degree do you labor and toil so that others would be mature in Christ? Listen, friends, that is the degree to which you are preparing to embrace the call to being a godly, biblical husband who loves his wife and is after the sanctification of her. Even thinking about the day where she is going to be presented before the Lord, do you think about that day that she would be prepared and ready to stand before Christ? We ought to touch briefly on verses 23 and 24, Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, what's the ramification of this? Men, being a husband is being a leader. What are the marks of a godly leader? Well, we see here and elsewhere in Scripture, preeminently, a godly leader is self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing. Are you growing in these things, a self-sacrificial leader. What's it going to be like, men, the day that you covenant before God, you're now a husband with your bride, and you are now the leader of your home? What's that going to be like for you, for her? What kind of leader will you be like for your future wife to submit to? Will you be trusted as a godly leader? Will you actually stick your neck out and lead? Or will you equivocate in these things? With godly leadership comes not only constant self-sacrifice, but godly leaders are marked by thoughtfulness, carefulness, sober-mindedness, considering the needs of the moment, and when decisions need to be made, there's a carefulness to submit to the scriptures. Men, are you pursuing these things? Well, to the degree that you are pursuing your growth in these things is the degree to which you are preparing for marriage and leading your own home. Colossians 3:19, you don't need to turn there. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands can be so ugly toward their wives. Specifically, if a husband does not get what they want from them, or if the wife is not approving of them the way they want approval, a husband can become embittered, bitter in affections toward their wife. Instead, Paul says, the husband is to love his wife. So men, listen, how do you treat people when you don't get what you deeply want from them? And listen, especially those who you are relationally comfortable with. You're going to get comfortable with your wife, okay? At the beginning of marriage, you don't want your wife to smell dirty socks. You're just embarrassed by everything, and you just want to be this perfect man, and yet over time you get comfortable with your wife. It will happen, I promise you. So I ask you the question now, how do you respond to those who you are comfortable with when you don't get what you want from them, their approval, their blessing? Do you get embittered toward your parents? Do you march around and slam doors and fume about how they don't trust you or they're not letting you drive the car on Friday night? Or, friend, listen, that's the exact same bitterness that comes out in marriage that Paul is warning about here. It's made of the exact same stuff. Do not become embittered toward your wife. Instead, love her. 1 Peter 3:7. Let's turn there really quick. 1 Peter 3:7. Last passage, and we got to address ladies. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Husbands, this means you need to get outside of yourself to care uniquely for your wife. A husband is to study and know his wife, that he might care for her as she needs to be cared for. Husbands care for their wives as the weaker vessel. I can't remember where I first heard this, but the idea there, you can equate it to like men are like Tupperware and women are like fine china, right? You can just like toss Tupperware across the room and it's no big deal. Fine china, you need to be very gentle and thoughtful toward. Notice the ramifications of neglecting this. The Lord says your prayers will be hindered if you do not live with your wife according to knowledge in an understanding way, showing her honor. Your prayers will be hindered. Your relationship with God suffers in one sense because of your neglect to know and care for your bride. So men, do you get outside of yourself to care for others even now? Do you look out for your own interests? Or do you not look out merely for your own interests, but also for the interests of others? Are you what we might call self-absorbed? Well, friend, then you are not going to live with your wife according to knowledge, and you are not going to care for her as she is precious before the Lord and care for her in a way that honors him. Ephesians 6:4, we won't turn there. It says, you know, for fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, you'll be leading in those things. Some practical considerations to address when we talk about proven readiness for the responsibilities of marriage. Well, are you ready to provide financially? That's an important question. Genesis 2:24, your wife is now coming under your roof. Are you going to be providing for her? Have you seen cost of living these days? Have you weighed that out? Are you a provider, friend? Are you a provider? 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's strong language. So listen, friends, when we're talking about this on a character level, it is not just that you are gainfully employed, that you get a paycheck and bring it home. It is this: are you a provider? Are you steely-eyed on being the provider for your bride and family? Will you stop at nothing to care for and provide for those under your care? This isn't talking about, hey, your wife can never work, nor that for a certain season, your wife plays a significant role in how the Lord provides for your family. I'm talking about on a character level. Are you a selfless leader that would be marked by securing provision for those under you to the best of your ability? Are you known as a hard worker for the sake of others? Also, are you a man of stability? Not that you know for sure your career path when you're 18, but you're marked by a stability in life, a stability in your pursuits. You're not wrestling between being an astronaut and a pirate. You're hemming your life in. You're self-disciplined. You're godly in your decision-making. Another question, are you godly in resolving conflict? Can you lead your family in resolving conflict? These are just some practical considerations. All right, ladies, your turn. Ready? Men, you need to listen. Ladies, let's turn back to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at the spiritual responsibilities of being a wife. Ephesians 5, starting verse 22. A cross-reference for this would be Colossians 3:18. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So, friend, as we consider this, as you consider the responsibility before the Lord of being a wife, do you understand that the wife's submission to her own husband is a picture of the church's submission to Christ? Listen, friends, when we talk about submission and roles in marriage, this is not about weakness versus strength. This is about fulfilling, with a submissive heart to the Lord, fulfilling the role that has been given you as a God-honoring wife. This looks like actually great strength of faith as you trust the Lord by submitting to the leadership of your own husband. And listen, this does not mean that a wife is not a significant voice in the ear of her husband as he leads the family. No, she is the most significant voice. And listen, friends, that is a weighty responsibility. If you wanted to, you can manipulate your husband so as to get exactly the outcome you wanted every time. I wouldn't recommend the movie, but there's, you know, a line from a movie that says, yeah, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she gets to turn him any way she wants. That's not godly submission, okay? But listen, this is part of the incredible blessing that a godly, wise wife is. She is the most influential voice in her husband's ear. She thoughtfully gives her insight and biblical wisdom. She shares her thoughts and her concerns. And those are such a treasure to her husband. It is becoming muscle memory for me, even as Catherine speaks of something that in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, she's probably right. And that's not because of a godliness on my end. It's just the Lord's given Catherine a lot of wisdom. And yet when is a wife's faith in the Lord tested in this area of submission? Well, it is this: when her husband ultimately decides before the Lord, honey, I hear your thoughts, I hear your insights, but I genuinely believe that this is the wisest decision for our family, which is not the same decision you would have made. I understand that. That is when a wife's submission is tested. And listen, your husband might be dead wrong. I remember one time we were at a portion of the ocean, an inlet, where I kind of put my head down and said, no, we're swimming here. Final answer sort of deal. And Catherine raised her concerns, and I ultimately decided, no, we're swimming here. And I didn't know that there was a sign that said no swimming here. And our oldest daughter ended up getting a bacterial infection from that portion of where we swim in the. I should have listened to my wife there. Listen, your husband might be dead wrong in the moment, and yet, what does it look like to, at that moment, look right past your husband, as it were, and trust the Lord by submitting to your husband, knowing that the Lord is ultimately in control of all these things, including your husband's decision? So consider, as you are growing, are you one who is willing to embrace and look to leadership? Are you known, ladies, as a lone ranger? That your perspective is always wisest and everyone ought bow to that? Or, friend, are you developing the godly muscle of looking to godly people over you for help and insight? And when guidance is given or even commands are given, friend, how does your heart respond then? And here's the heart response that's most important. Do you trust the Lord? Are you able to look right past your parents, for example, to see the Lord on his throne and say, I will submit to my parents. Why? Because I trust my God who is ultimately in control. That is a woman of great faith. Sorry, I'm okay, I promise. I'm going to be the bad guy tonight. I'm going to keep you later, all right? And you're going to love it. No, it won't be that long. All right, we're almost done. Okay. 1 Peter 3. Ladies, high school ladies, we actually touched on this in our talk on vanity. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, it talks of a woman whose husband is disobedient to the word. That's a potentially scary situation. Your husband is disobedient to the word, perhaps even demonstrating that he's not a believer. What does being a woman of faith look like in this situation? It looks like staying the course, trusting the Lord. I would encourage you to read that at some point, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Instead of guilt-tripping, manipulating, nagging, this godly woman instead submits herself to Christ and trusts him for the results. This is not weakness, friends. This is mighty strength of faith. The gripping faith of a godly woman cannot be underestimated. Later in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, do not let your adorning be external. In other words, friends, don't let what makes you beautiful be merely external. And this is, again, like we talked about a few weeks ago, this is not saying you need to look as bad as you possibly can. No, he's saying, look, let that which beautifies you be the inner person, the inner life. True beauty is internal, not external. Let your adorning be instead the hidden person of the heart, Peter says, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle, again, that means not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. That's the exact opposite of what the culture preaches. What is very precious in God's sight is the characteristic of humble gentleness that is not impressed with oneself, and a quiet spirit, quiet, at peace, we can say. You're at rest. Why? Because you have peace before your God. You trust him. You wait upon him. You are still before him in faith. Titus 2:4, another passage you can write down. Command is to love your husbands and children. This too is self-sacrifice. So look different in different seasons, where your family life is, but it's always going to be self-sacrificial love that the wife is called to. I asked Catherine today to text me what her average day looks like. She texted me, all right? I got this idea from a friend, and I just was curious what my wife would say her average day is. I added like three lines because I thought she missed some things. 6:30 a.m., wake up after a night of not full sleep. Feed baby. Child comes in, change clothes from an accident in their bed at night. Make your own bed. Get dressed, get ready. Start breakfast. Unload the dishwasher. Fill up the kids' bottles. Shepherd the children who are arguing over a toy. Get the family around the table, breakfast and Bible time. Help kids clean up breakfast areas, floors, table, high chairs, dirty faces. Next, help kids sweep up mess from them trying to clean up the breakfast area. Prep the kids' lunch boxes for later. Do breakfast dishes. Change dirty diapers. Help kids with chores, changing clothes, beds, brush their teeth. Respond to some text messages. School, errands, play, whatever it might be for that day. Lunchtime comes. Clean up lunch and high chairs and faces. Set up kids for rest time. Change dirty diapers. Get afternoon snack ready as kids are doing rest time. Discipline child for getting out of their rest time area. Give snack. Clean snack. Play with kids. Finish up school, clean up snack, change diapers, prep dinner, tidy up house from usage throughout the day, eat dinner, clean up dinner, play family time, family walk, discipline children for not listening during family walk, give baths, clean up bathroom from the baths, prep kids for bed, Bible time, kids in bed 8 p.m., book time with kids in bed, nurse, give baby bottle, respond to babies disobeying from 8 to 9:30, finish chores, catch up with spouse, sleep to wake up at 6:30 a.m. You get the sense, friends, that when we're talking about being ready for the responsibilities of marriage, you are embracing this, right? As this is going to be a life of giving myself. 1 Timothy, or Titus 2, verse 5, runs through these descriptions of young women who are called to be self-controlled, that is mastering yourself. You're in control of yourself, not driven by passions or rash. You're pure, you're holy, you're killing sin, both external and internal. You are a worker at home, as we just described. Friends, that's going to look different in different seasons, but ultimately, under the broad umbrella of it's always going to be self-sacrificial. So understand, this is what, friends, you are signing up for. Kind, this word in Titus 2:5 means good, pursuing what is good, and submissive to their own husbands. And here it's with the motivation that the word of God not be reviled. Your life matches the claim you make from God's word. So friends, this is just scratching the surface of some of these things. We sprinted through the end there. I apologize for that. But let me return to this because we were talking tonight about provenness. When am I ready? That's a great question. Broadly speaking, I'll just encourage you this way, friends. Don't trust yourself. Have others speak into your life on these things. We want the other party to be sober-minded in these things, but what about yourself? Do you want to be sober-minded yourself for the sake of the other person? Jerry Ragg says, marriage is a long business, and you want someone who has worked hard in these areas. Are you pursuing godliness now? All right, friends, we are going to have a week coming up where we get to digest these. Next week, I'm looking forward to, we're going to have another interview night, and it's going to be with our own Craig and Jake and Blunt. We're excited for that. You could even be pondering some questions you might want to ask Craig and Jake. Yeah.